Good morning. Well, it's good to be with you, and trust that the Lord just ministers to us this morning. Better get this on. Is that better? Wired for sound now. Amen. Well, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to you this morning, and going to be relating from a familiar incident in the Word of God, and I trust that we will be able to make some personal application to what God is saying. It's always good to apply the Word of God, isn't it? You know, we've already heard this morning that we're better together than we are apart, because it's a place of commanded blessing. When people dwell together in unity, there's something that happens in the heavenlies that makes God say, I just want to bless those people because they're operating as one. And so it's a good place. It's a good place to be in. And of course, it answers the prayer that Jesus prayed, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And so may that spirit of unity be something that we respond to this morning, that we might be the people that are recipients of the blessing and favor of God. Amen. Matthew 14, verse 13. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. And then if you just want to get ready for the next portion, that is John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So Matthew 14 and then John chapter 6. Okay, starting at verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Amen. If I got time this morning, I would actually have liked to have read this account in all 4 of the Gospels. It's very important when you relate in an incident like this that you get an altogether view. That's why Matthew, Mark and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, S-Y-N, Synoptic. It means altogether view. It means when you read each of their reports, you get a better idea of what accurately took place. Like if you were reporting on a car accident and I was, we'd probably see and report differently. So it's always good to get that altogether view so you see what happened. Now, this is an incident that was related to us, I guess, in Sunday school. It's not one that is really an incident that is unknown in the Word of God. It's one that's very well known. And this morning, I'm hoping that it will minister into your heart and into my heart something that God has to say to us today. And what I'd like to do, I'd like to look at the people that were actually involved on the day. And the first people that I'd like to look at are the crowd. It says 5,000 men. And of course, women and children as well. And so it's estimated that there could possibly be somewhere in the region of 17,000 people in this crowd. Now, the fact that the crowd was following Jesus doesn't actually make them Jesus followers. Sadly, there will be people in church today across the nation who have somewhat of a conviction that they need to worship God and yet have no personal revelation or relationship with Him. And so there would be diversity in this crowd. In fact, if you look at other scriptures, and particularly in John's Gospel and chapter 7, it gives you the makeup of the crowd that used to follow the Lord Jesus. There were people there that were advisors. People who wanted to tell Jesus what they thought and what he should be doing and where he should be going. I don't suppose anything really changes because there's always advisors in the crowd. And then there would be admirers in the crowd. They were saying such things as, how did this man get such learning? So there were admirers in the crowd. But there were also despisers in the crowd. In John 7 verse 12, it says, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. So you've got advisers, admirers, despisers, but thank God there were some believers. And it says that many put their trust in him. And yet, although the crowd was made up of such different people, it says that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. He just didn't have compassion on those who were placing their confidence and their trust in him. It says Jesus had compassion on the crowd and was ministering to them, and many of them were being healed. Wow. It reveals something of the heart of Jesus. You know, because we can be a little bit selective, can't we? And we can make judgment on people, and yet Jesus had compassion on the lot. Now, I just want you to think now of your crowd. In the 2011 census, the population of Langley Mill was 5,405 people. If you were talking about this crowd, we would have to include the population of Hena as well. It gives you a better concept of just how many people were following the Lord Jesus and who he had compassion on. 5,405 people in Langley Mill. Now, the interesting thing about that census is this. That of that 5,405, 50.6% said they were Christian. There are 2,500 people living on your doorstep that are happy to carry the banner title Christian. That is your crowd. Now, I don't know why people would want to label themselves Christian, because I don't think there's 2,500 people in the churches. The only two churches, I think, I suppose you could call St. John's Aldica another one, three in this locality. They're not out worshipping God this morning. They're not prioritizing Jesus. And yet when it comes to define who they are as a religious entity, they would say, I am a Christian. Now, why would they say that? Do you think it's because they believe that they are? You see, there are some people who have been christened and believe that an action taken on their behalf by someone else has qualified them to be a Christian. And so there are people that are deluded in Langley Mill who think that they are Christians and actually are not Christians because someone took an act on their behalf and had them blessed. Well, it's not a bad thing to do. But the only thing that makes us a Christian is if we recognize that Jesus Christ came not to be a political liberator, but to be a personal saviour, so that we could see that we were sinners separated from a holy God and acknowledge that he took the punishment that my sin deserved on the cross, so that I can be free of my sin and right with God this morning and in relationship with a holy God. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means I'm following Jesus. I'm not expecting Jesus to follow me. I'm going where Jesus is taking me, and where Jesus takes me, it's always right. I'm in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. The people who think and hope that Jesus is following them, I sometimes wonder whether he would actually want to follow us in the places we're going to and in the things that we're doing. So in this crowd in Langley Mill, 2,500 think they're Christians. It may be that they think, I'm going to tick Christian because I don't fit into any other slot and I live in a Christian country. Well, do we? Billy Graham once said, if you're born in a garage, it don't make you a car. We would have to say so-called Christian country now, I'm sure. But Jesus has compassion on this crowd. Wow. Jesus has compassion on the crowd. Another interesting fact that might help you when you are planning your evangelism. 22% of people living in Langley Mill live alone. So perhaps doing something for singles might ought to be on your agenda. You see, you've got to look at your crowd. You've got to look at what you're targeting. You've got to get the psyche of the people. And Jesus had a crowd. And it was a mixed bunch of people. I suppose if you were putting it in contemporary terms, you would say that Jesus had foes. He had fans. And he had friends. Which category do you fall into this morning? Are you just a fan? Oh yeah, well, I'll worship him when it's convenient to me. I'll be a Christian at my convenience. I'll pick it up, I'll put it down. I don't have a steadfast walk with God. Do you know, when we think of friendship with Jesus, we often think of in terms of what a friend we have in Jesus. And we sing that song, and I know it to be true of many of us. But what sort of friend are you to him? Would you want people to treat you how you are a friend to Jesus? Or are we people that just come, offload our burden, tick list, read a bit of scripture, try and do the best we can? I tell you, he's called us into a relationship where we just don't look to him and think, wow, what a brilliant friend I've got in him. He wants a brilliant friend in you. What sort of friend are you to Jesus? Have you told him that you love him this morning? Have you ministered to him? Have you brought him have you brought him your thanks, your worship, your adoration? How did you start the day? Were you thankful to him that he'd seen you through another night and you got another day to live? Are you living for him? Are you loving him? What sort of friend are you to Jesus? So that's the crowd. But then what about the disciples? It's evening. And all 12 of the disciples come to Jesus and say to Jesus, send the crowd away. This is Jesus' leadership team. And they've had enough. They're tired. They're hungry. It's not been a brilliant day for them, because if you look at the context of this incident, they've just found out that John the Baptist has been beheaded, and so they are carrying grief, and Jesus really goes to the other side of the lake to get away to be by himself, only to discover that 17,000 people want to join him in his grief. How will the disciples be feeling? And Jesus has been ministering in that place of grief. He's been laying hands on the sick and they've been being healed. And people have been being blessed as Jesus has spoken and taught them. Come, and it's evening. And the disciples said, it's getting late, Jesus, send them away. They'd already said it's a remote place that they're in, as they've gathered around. I guess as you think about it, it could appear that they have no care. But I wonder, if we're honest, whether there's been times in our lives that we've said, I'm not answering that phone. I've dealt with enough today. I wonder how many times we've said, people need to learn to take responsibility for themselves. I wonder how many times we've said, oh, I've had enough today. I'm not dealing with anything else today. I'm just going to stop now and I'm going to have a rest. And that's exactly where the disciples were coming. And they were saying to Jesus, send them away. Jesus said, don't you want to get them something to eat? So it's a bit of a crisis moment in this incident. And then we see Philip is actually being tested by Jesus, because he starts and works out just how much it would cost to feed that crowd. Now, because I've done quite a bit of catering in my time, or certainly been responsible for other people doing catering, I can tell you how many loaves you need to feed 20. But I can't tell you how many loaves you'd need to feed 17,000. But Philip does. He's worked it out in a flash. He said, it'll take 8 months' salary to feed this lot. You see, he's a disciple, but he's calculating without Jesus. And there are times that situations and problems and difficulties come into our lives, and there's the potential for us to want to actually calculate without Jesus. We move into our own reasoning. How can he work this out? How can he do that? When can he solve this? How is he going to orchestrate that? And we have sleepless nights sometimes trying to work it out, because we're calculating without Jesus. And Philip is being taught something here, because Jesus had already got in mind what he was going to do, but he wanted Philip to actually recognize that he moved in a place of self-reliance and was trying to work things out on his terms without involving the power and the presence of Jesus. Well, if the disciples had no care, you'd have to say that Philip had no faith. But then we've got Andrew, who has located a little boy with a picnic lunch. And he says, look, I've got some food. But the reality is that Andrew has no hope, because he said, what would this be among so many? And so the disciples aren't in the best of places. It would cost too much to feed this lot, and even if we could access the bread, what we've got is so pitiful amongst so many. So we've got the crowd and we've got the disciples. The crowd that's made up with a mixture of people, advisors, admirers, despisers, believers. And we've got the disciples who appear to have no care. They just want to get away. No faith, no hope. Then we've got a little boy. For me, the miracle before the miracle is this, that this boy had still got a picnic lunch when it's evening. Those of you that have been involved in Sunday school, you know they get on the bus, and even before the first comfort stop, they're there what they've got. When I worked at the rally, I used to stop and call and get 2 salmon cucumber cobs for me lunch to shop just on Alfreton Road, and then I'd walk down Triumph Road and start the day at the rally. But I tell you, those salmon cobs rarely saw lunch. I could smell them. I thought, oh, I'll just have one. And then when you've had one, it's never enough. And so the miracle before the miracle is that this little boy had still got a picnic lunch when it came to the evening. But if that wasn't miracle enough, the fact that he'd still got it was the fact that he was willing to release it. You try and extract something from a kid. But he released the picnic lunch. And then we have Jesus. Jesus says, make the people sit down in groups of 50. Wow. There was going to be a lot of groups. Jesus was teaching them really how to manage the miracle. You see, there had to be structure. Otherwise, there was the potential that not everyone would get fed. Just like in church life, we have to have structure. We have to have parameters. We've heard about some of them this morning. You know, voting for this and voting for that. But it meant that everybody would then be comfortable and everybody could have something to eat. No one missed out. I tell you, I can't begin to imagine what mayhem that would possibly break out when I think about church and how I know it. You try and put people into groups. Oh, I'm not going in that group. Oh, I don't get along with her. Oh, I'm not going to sit over there. I'd rather be over here, I would. That's church. Where personal preference very often overtakes what Jesus wants to accomplish and release the miracle. We begin to understand when you start to want to put people into a place of structure just how much they want control but would want to say, "Here's Lord," when they sing on a Sunday morning. And so Jesus puts them into groups. You see, there are parameters in Christian life. You know, Galatians 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set me free, and I don't want to get entangled again in a yoke of slavery. And so people would say, oh, well, Christianity, it's a religion of freedom. But I tell you, I know when I have moved out of the will of God. That's a parameter. I know when I'm doing my own thing and wanting God to bless it rather than me stopping and saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And then knowing it's already blessed. There are parameters to the life that you and I live. And God is looking for distinction in the church today. The nation is a mess. And do you know what? We are the hope of the nation. You and I. And then Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he blessed it. I find it hard to get my head around this. You know, imagine if I got 2 cod and chips and I've got to divide that 2 cod and chips in this congregation. I don't know how I would begin to break up this cod and chips. You know, there's probably 30 of us here this morning. How do you break this cod and chips up for this congregation? Now, he's going to do it, and he's going to do it in a way that he divides it into 12. Because the disciples are actually going to be the distributors. They've had enough. They want to go home. But that's not in Jesus' plan. You know, think of 2 cod and chips in the population of Langley Mill. Now think of 2 cod and chips in the population of Langley Mill and Hena. Jesus takes it and he blesses it. And he divides it between the 12. I don't know where those baskets came from. I don't know if he borrowed them. But there's 12 baskets. And Jesus divides 2 cod and chips between 12 disciples. And then the disciples go to the groups of 50, very ordered, and they start to distribute. Now I ask you, when did the miracle take place? Did it take place when he broke it? Did it take place when he put it in the baskets? Did it take place when he blessed it? No. The miracle took place when these worn out, weary disciples started to distribute it. Soon as they started to distribute the food, the multiplication took place. Just like when you talk to people about Jesus, when you invite them to the next evangelistic event that you've got, whether it be pie and peas or a coffee morning or something that you've structured just for the crowd, not for Langley Mill Baptist, but you're putting something on just for the crowd. Soon as you start to distribute it, the miracle takes place. If they hadn't have distributed it, it would have stayed in those baskets. The crowd's hungry. The amazing thing is this, that even though the disciples are starting off with two cod and chips, and they start to distribute to what could possibly be a crowd of 17,000 people, that at the end, they got 12 basketfuls left over. You see, when you give, you receive. If you withhold, you retain. But if you release, you receive. Release, receive. Release, receive. The multiplication takes place when you give. We've not got a lot of time left, either this morning or in this world. All around we see signs that are prophesied in the Bible, particularly the book of Revelation. We see things coming together for the end times. We have a window of opportunity to minister to the crowd. In the prayer meeting, I wasn't going to say this, but it's just come across me. In our prayer meeting, we have an early morning prayer meeting on a Friday morning at 7. And the Gideons had been the day before to daytimers and said that they'd no longer got access into the four schools in our locality. And the people in the prayer meeting were really disturbed about this. You know, rightly so. But I thought to myself, well, I wonder how many times people come into our building and don't ever get the gospel. I wonder how many times people cross the threshold of our building. We're moaning about head teachers that won't let the gospel go in there, and yet we open the crowd to our building and don't ever tell them about Jesus. We've got a Tots and Todds that's absolutely flourishing. They've had to start and use main church and the lounge and the mine. But I don't know that there's anything gospel. There's no tracks out for them to pick anything up. There's nothing to invite them to anything that we're doing. So we could possibly have people come in here that don't actually know that Jesus died to save them. The crowd actually crossed the threshold. And when I just shared this thought with the people in that group, they said, wow, because we have a youth group. magnetic. It's got no godly content at all. If they want God, they can stop afterwards to encounter. But really, we have then given them the choice of whether they hear the gospel or not. But you see, I believe that everything that we do in church should have a clearly defined purpose. Why do we do this? Why do we spend week in, week out doing this? What is the aim? What's the purpose here? What is the main thing? Are we keeping the main thing the main thing? Are we just building relationship, or are we wanting them to engage with Jesus? If you don't know why you're doing what you're doing, I tell you, it'll be not successful. Everything should be fit for the purpose that it's been started for. Everything. And I believe that your heart at Langley Millie is that those 2,500 people actually do know what it is to be a Christian. Even if it's putting the gospel through their doors. So what is God saying? Firstly, the miracle always begins with what you've got. Less than enough became more than enough. And sometimes we can look and we think, well, we've really not got the people, we've not got the resources. I want you to know the miracle always starts with what you've got. You've got it. You've got some good people in this congregation. Wow, wish I was the pastor of it. No, that's not quite true. 20 years ago, I might have been. The second thing is, there is provision in the unlikeliest of places. And when we start to take decisions and when we start to take steps of faith, it is amazing where God will provide for our need. Thirdly, sadly, Jesus has more compassion for the crowd than we do. If we're praying, we need to ask Jesus to give us passion for lost. Because the passion for the lost has become a lost passion. And so church has become, oh, it was all right this morning, it was good, we had a good meeting and I feel blessed and we go home until next week. No. There's more. 24/7, the Jesus who had compassion on the crowd lives in you. 24/7. He's in you. You've said, I've given my life to you, Lord Jesus. Will you live in me? Will you take up habitation here that people might hear, feel, see and know the love of Jesus? And so if they don't cross the threshold, Jesus is still out there in the office, in the street, in the shop, because Jesus is in you. That's why it says, greater works than these shall ye do. Because Jesus was going to be represented all over the globe, rather than contained geographically. He chose you for this, and he chose me for this. And the thing that I really want to end with is what I believe God really wanted to say to you this morning. Jesus wants to involve you in the miraculous, even when you're not at your best. Those disciples were not at their best. They weren't in the best place. And some of us might look back and think, oh, I used to be so more effective for God than I am now. I used to operate in the prophetic. The spirit of discernment used to operate. The song of the Lord used to rise. I used to be active in ministry. And you could think that your best days are past. Well, I can tell you that John chapter 2, verse 11 says that he's saved the best till now. He's got a best for you now. and wants to do something in your life now. And so we might not be at our best. We might evaluate that we don't have the effectiveness that we once had. But do you know what? Jesus wants to use you. He wants to involve you in the miraculous. He wants to see something of his power and his authority flowing through your life. That's why he saved you. Have you ever stopped to say, why did you save me, Jesus? When my next door neighbor's really nice, but they're not saved. Well, I tell you why. He saved you to save by you. That the life of Jesus might flow through your life and mine. Let's make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And Jesus will involve us when we don't think we're at our best. Can you imagine? Those disciples are absolutely shattered. They're carrying grief. John the Baptist has been beheaded. They must be thinking, wow, when's it going to be our turn? They've seen Jesus giving out all day. They're tired. They're hungry. And then they start to distribute. And there's enough for Kath. And there's enough for Ailey. And there's enough for Sylvia. Two cod and chips. It's not enough, is it? Can you imagine how those disciples started to feel as they go to the next row? And there's enough for Margaret. And so on. They would be reinvigorated. They think, wow, I can't believe it. There's enough. And they've given the first group of 50, and then they go to the next group of 50, and there's enough. And when they've finished, there's enough for them. I believe that everybody in this congregation is in Langley Mill Baptist for such a time as this. And you might look and you think, well, how's it going to happen? Will they let it happen? Will they let me do it? Is there enough flexibility? Or is it too rigid? You know, there could have been some religious people there that said, just hang on a minute, we've got no tables and tablecloths and cutlery. We don't do it this way. We don't like buffet style. We need to go with the flow of the Holy Ghost and begin to see that there's a crowd and we're the disciples, and God wants to bring the multiplication because we do the distribution. Let's pray. God, I believe that you've got destiny and purpose for this place. I thank you for what's happened in recent years and the encouraging signs that there have been. But Lord Jesus, we believe that that's the aperitif. We believe that there's a main course to come. We believe that you've anointed us for this day. And Lord Jesus, it's easy for us to think we're tired and we need some more youthful people that can come and do. But God, I believe that you can anoint these people for whatever you ask. Because your will not take them where your grace cannot keep them. And so I'm praying, God, that you will bless them, particularly people that feel weary, feel less than the best, that you'll quicken their hearts today to see, I'm going to be a distributor. I'm not going to be a secret disciple. But I'm going to live effectively for Jesus in this day. I'm going to be an authentic Christian. It's not going to be about bum on seat for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. It's going to be about the life of God 24/7. In my life and through my life. And if that's you and you just want to rededicate yourself to the cause of Christ this morning and to what he wants to see in this locality, I want to pray for you. And if you would just raise your hand straight away. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you can put your hands down. Lord, you see the people that have responded in here this morning. A greater percentage than those that already think they're Christians outside. God, people who know that time is short and we need to be effective. I pray that you'll grant wisdom to this church council, diaconate, whatever you call it. I pray, God, that they will be forward thinking. I pray that you will enable them to pray together to hear your heart as to how to minister to the crowd. I pray that you will give them insight. I pray that you will help them see gifting in people and to be able to release people. That they won't be territorial and think this is my position and this is where I'm staying, but God, that there would come a liberty in this house for all gifting to flow. I thank you for people in this room that carry the act of compassion. I hear it. I thank you for those, Lord Jesus, that carry the gifting to see something of the life and presence of God manifest in this house. I pray, God, that you will mantle us all afresh in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.